together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Wow. You know, sometimes we want to just keep reading and then just read. And we can park it right there. We could just park it on that verse and read it over and over again. I will bless the Lord at all times. I'll praise his name continually. His soul, my soul shall boast. Be humble. Magnify the Lord. I sought him. He delivered me. I will bless the Lord. I will praise him. My soul shall boast in the Lord. Be humble and magnify. Just say it over and over and over. And I tell you what, when I do that and I begin to say it over and over, I seem to find myself getting louder and louder. I get a little bit more encouraged and a little bit more encouraged. Finally, I find myself, instead of sitting down, I'm walking around. Then it leads me into a little bit more of a heavier prayer, leads me on to heavier praise. You want to praise more, you want to pray more. You begin to just take a scripture out of the Psalms and just pray it over and over and over. And what to do is the Spirit will take hold of that and it'll magnify it, because that's what the Lord desires to do with all of us. Next week, I am going to start on end times. We've just covered the significance of Israel for the last 8 or 10 weeks. And it's been very relevant to our lives and to what's happening today. I'm going to move into end times, which is very relevant to Israel and what we're going through at this point in time. So they will connect. The fight for our well-being is what I'm entitled this. It's the fight for our well-being. And that really goes with the theme of spiritual warfare that we've been talking about. So let's start this message. This is what your heart's desire is for today, for all of us that remain here to hear this message, God. And so I pray, since you decided to take this one and bring it to us, that you would enable me to be articulate, that it would be less of me and more of you, that I would not try to interpret, but that I would just simply expound upon that which you've already given in your word. Your scripture speaks for itself. And I pray that, Lord, our lives will line up with that and be fruitful so that we can multiply as Christians on this planet and begin to take back what the enemy indeed has tried and attempted to steal, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to fight for your well-being. Revelation 2:7. This is the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus gave this message to John, but it's Jesus' message. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Not just listen. There's a difference, right? We can all listen and hear something, right? Or we shouldn't say hear something. We can all listen. We've got two ears to listen with, but how many of us hear what's being spoken? I mean, really hear. Reading between the lines, discerning between the spirit and the natural. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. So he who has an ear, and I pray that the Holy Spirit lives in you, let him hear what the Spirit, much your spirit, is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, to who? To every single person that says, I believe in God. To him who goes to church every Sunday. Doesn't say that, does it? To him who overcomes. This is huge. I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Well, what do we know of the tree of life? That's going to bring everlasting life. That's what God says in Revelation, right? We eat off the tree of life and we have eternal life. It's to him who overcomes that I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is where? In the beautiful park of God. Do you know that paradise means beautiful park of God? But it doesn't say because you go to church. It doesn't say because you do good deeds. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, to him who overcomes. So something in this life we have to do is to overcome. And we overcome by our faith. We know faith is what gets us there. But faith without works is dead, right? So forget the passive part of faith. Faith just says, I believe. Well, you know what? The devil believes. The devil believes in God. He believes in Jesus. He believes in the Holy Spirit. He believes probably in you if you're confident in your giftings and stuff like that. And so just saying that I believe up to the altar when you're getting married and just saying, I do, doesn't mean you did. And belief doesn't mean you do. We have to understand that when God says believe, God's looking at it from a heavenly perspective. Belief involves faith, and faith involves acting upon what you believe in. And acting upon what you believe in will produce overcoming. Because God knows that when you become a Christian, the attack is on, and it's everything we just talked about today. Whether you like it or not, when you become a Christian, you are at a point of attack because the enemy does not like you anymore. He's going to do everything to interfere with your spiritual growth. And it's us overcoming that and standing in faith when we can't stand and believing in God and not looking at our circumstances. That gives us the victory. Revelation says over and over again, two words that I hear over and over again, persevere and endure. Why does he use those words? Those who persevere, those who endure. Well, that means that there's the chance that you don't persevere, you don't endure, and you don't overcome.
Well, then what happens to me, Pastor? Are you saying that once saved, always saved, isn't there?
We're not getting into that today, and I'm not even going to go there. What difference does it make? What difference? Well, it makes a huge difference if you go to hell. But even if you have your salvation and you've not persevered and you've not endured and you're not overcome, and let's just say, okay, let's just say that that doctrine's right, and even if you turn and you serve the devil, you're still going to heaven because you said I do at the altar. What do you think you're going to inherit when you get there? When God judges the acts of all men? Think about that. You want to go up there and you want, what are you going to hear from God? Oh yeah, I didn't quite like it when you turned from me and you started, you know, didn't believe in Jesus anymore and you did that and stuff like that. And then there's people who come up to you and say, well, you could never do that if you really had Jesus. Well, okay, well, chicken and the egg, right? There's a lot of people that profess to know Jesus. There are a lot of people that go to church Sunday to Sunday. There's a lot of people that perform a lot of religious activities that don't have a clue as to who Jesus Christ is. Knocking on the door, and he says, get away from me, I never knew you. But I did miracles, I prophesied, I stood up there in the band, I preached like I'm doing. Yet they still heard the words, get away from me, I never knew you. See, people, we don't read in context sometimes, and we just think that by just saying, if you go to the altar and say, I do, our marriage will last, our relationship with the Lord will last, or anything that you covenant with. God is not a covenant breaker, but we are. So there's the difference. God's love will never fail you. It will never forsake you. Nothing can separate you, it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing, right? Nothing, because God's a covenant keeper and he'll never change. But you, on the other hand, have a choice like Adam did. You have a choice whether you're going to keep your covenant part of God when you say, I do. Because you can keep the ring on or you can take it off. And I'm not talking about just, I'm using physical marriage as an example. It can come on or it can come off these days. God's ring that he puts on your finger and stuff like that doesn't come off. The righteousness that he imputes upon you, that's with you. Well, what do you have to do? Well, Pastor, what do I have to do? You have to receive it. You can't push it away. You can't say, I don't want it. God, get it away from me, God. Or, you know what? I got it. Oh, wow, cool. Hey, this has been working, but now something bad's going on in my life. I don't want this anymore. The minute God takes choice away from mankind, he's eliminated everything that Jesus died for. He's eliminated all words that say persevere, endure, overcome. All those things don't matter because you don't have to do any of those things. All you got to do is say, I do, and you're in. Does it make sense? And if it doesn't make sense, then you know what? When we all stand before the Lord, we'll get the truth and it won't matter. But I'm here to tell you, I'm giving you a warning. It's better to err on that side of saying, you know what, Lord, if you love me, he says over and over again, and I've just read this so many times in the last 3 weeks of sabbatical, over and over I've read, if you love me, you'll obey me. Don't take it lightly. Don't trample upon grace. So this is important. It says overcoming leads to eternal life. Overcome what? Overcome what? Life. What are we supposed to overcome? We're supposed to overcome the day we took our first breath to the day we take our last breath, life. What have I been birthed into? Do you understand today why you were born? To set up your own kingdom? To have a good business? To be known and prominent? To be, you know, the guy that everybody says, hey, he's just, you know, the cat's meow. Why were you birthed? What were you born into? Now, some of you aren't, you're going to go, what? You were born into a war. You were born, unfortunately, you were born into a war that started. It was a holy war that started a long time ago between Isaac and Ishmael. And you were born into it. Actually, it started long before that, when the devil rebelled against God and was cast down to the earth, and Adam was tempted, and he gave up the dominion. Jesus Christ got it back for us now, of course, right? But when Adam gave that up, there was a war. Jesus had to come down to win that war. But because of the sake of all of those who do not know Christ, he's not culminated that and thrown the devil into the lake of fire and done all of that until all those who have been destined to come into the kingdom of God come into the kingdom of God. So what's going to happen? If the war's already been won, but we still have to hang around and he didn't just rapture us right away when he won that war, what's going to happen? Guerrilla warfare. The people that are not submitting, the devil who does not submit, just because the war is over, are going to continue to fight. So we're here to be the enforcers. We're here to be those who represent Christ on earth. When he came, what did Christ do? He dealt with the devil the entire time to defeat the works of the enemy. He came for two reasons: to seek and save the lost, right? Get everybody saved, to get them up to the altar at least, and get them in and begin to disciple them. And then what did he do? He had to continue to defeat the works of the enemy. Sickness, death, hell, the grave, all that. And then when he completed that and he went back to be at the right hand of the Father, because the Father said it's not all over yet, there are still those that have to come into the kingdom. He says, let your sons and daughters, my sons and daughters, be my representatives to continue the defeating process of the enemy. But some of us get overcome and we need help. And that's why we have the church. And that's why we have the diversity of giftings, because no one person has it all. Jesus had it all. That's why he could do it all the time, every second, everybody. But we don't have it all like Jesus does. That's why we need each other. We're all parts of the whole. That's why when we come together as a corporate body, we see more going on in the spiritual realm. Prophets and apostles and pastors and evangelists, teachers, we need each other. Gifts of miracles and healings and teachings and tongues and interpretation. We need each other to grow and to defeat the enemy. Because if we do it in here, we'll do it out there. So we're overcomers. We have to overcome life. We're birthed into a war. How can I overcome or stay healthy in an ongoing war? How can I overcome and stay healthy in an ongoing war? Well, what war? Well, again, like we said, before your birth, guerrilla warfare. You have been born into a military family. How about that? So next 4th of July, you can all stand up. You have been born into a military family or are on the roll, like it or not. You are on the roll if you know Jesus Christ. You may not have signed up for it, but your Father who brought you into this world designed you for it. Did you hear me? He designed you because he did what? He equipped you. He didn't leave you or forsake you. He knew the enemy would go around like a roaring lion looking for what? Someone to devour, because he can devour anybody he wants to that's not of Christ. But God said he'd never leave us or forsake us, and he would not leave us alone. He would give us the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and he gives us armor, and we're protected, and we're to be on the offensive, not the defensive. That's what you were born into. Designed to fight. I'm telling you guys, whether your personality lends to it or not, you were designed to fight in the spirit. You have no option other than to have your name removed from the roll, of course. And that would also mean that you become the spoils of war to the devil and would be his forever. People who say, you know what? I don't want this God who's got me in this fight. Why does he kill? You know, why do babies die? And why do these things happen? And you know those people that are asking all those questions. I don't want to have anything to a God that's into war and all that kind of stuff. He didn't start it. But he will finish it. Yeah, man. That's about all I got to say to those people. No, I can't believe that God would do it, all that stuff like that. Yeah, well, you know what? He's a holy God. He didn't start the war, but he's going to end it. All of mankind faces this choice in life. All of mankind faces it in life. And we waste our time trying to figure it out why. It doesn't matter. It is reality and we have to deal with it. Exodus chapter 32, 31 to 33. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin and they have made a god of gold for themselves." You remember that when he went up on the mountain for the Ten Commandments? "But now, if you will," wow, look at Moses. "Forgive their sin." You know how passionate he was? Let me tell you something. I don't know how many people could make this statement. "And if not," in other words, "if God will not forgive their sin, please blot me out from your book, the book of life, which you have written." Wow. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Uh-oh. Well, we know that the character of God doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. He's the same today and forever. Right? So we know that he will blot anybody who sins out of his book. Let me finish. Keep the tape rolling. So if there's nobody there, an intermediary, a mediator, or any way for you to be reconciled unto God, you're going to be blotted out of his book. Old Testament, New Testament, period, right? But Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. There has to be the forgiveness of sins for you not to be blotted out of his book. If there is no forgiveness of sins, you've trampled upon the cross in Christ and you're blotted out. The difference in the New Testament and the Old Testament is God sent himself down here so you have a way out. You have the cross of Jesus Christ. But you've got to be forgiven of your sins. So if you're out there just willfully sinning and not looking for repentance and not looking for Jesus to cover those sins, God doesn't change. Jesus is the only payment for our sins, period. Don't look to Hare Krishna. Don't look for Buddhism. Don't look for the Muslims. Don't look for any other way out, because you're not going to get it by good works or any other way. The only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. And the only way through Jesus Christ the Son is to have your sins forgiven. Because God is not going to allow, I'm just telling you, God's not going to allow sin into heaven. "Yeah, but what if I sinned before I died and then I didn't get a chance to repent and stuff like that?" God knows your heart. He knows your heart. So, and it happens all the time. God knows your heart. He knows your attitude toward it. He knows your attitude towards him. We screw up. Jesus, outside of time, remember? Jesus can go into your past, he can go into your present, he can go into your future. And just because you sin and then you happen to get hit by a car or whatever and stuff like that, "Hope I didn't have time to say I repent." You're not going to hell. God knows your heart. We do backslide. We do get into those places. That's the difference between making an active choice to come against God and to go away from his principles and not obey him and rebel. Okay? So just get that settled in your spirit. You're not losing your salvation every other day because you sin. That's not what we're saying here. We're saying there's still, the penalty of sin still needs to be covered, and it can only be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Apply that blood. Ask for forgiveness. When you need it, ask. Repent. Even Old Testament souls in this particular case were written on God's roll, right? So God's got a roll and it's called up yonder, right? They sing that song. And your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says in Revelation, be careful that your name is not what? Erased or blotted out, whatever your translation may be. So how do I know babies are going to heaven? Because they've been written on the roll before they were ever born. And they've not had an opportunity to know or reject or not or know God. So they're gone because they've already been written out. Their names weren't blotted out because they didn't get to a time where they could either reject or accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you get that? So if nobody ever got that before, if you had a baby or if you had a young one and they didn't have a chance and Jesus Christ was not manifest to them, stuff like that, you're going to see them in heaven. Okay? Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before they ever came into this world. And so was yours, because God loves the world that he gave his only son. So when he did that, and we come to the choice and now have a choice like Adam did, what are you going to make? And if you make the wrong one, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. who will forgive us. How many times? 70 times 7. So you got 490 chances. No, it's an infinite number. He was using that as a parable. He was using it as a metaphor to let you know that as often as you forgive your brother, you know, God's going to forgive you. So make sure that you're into the forgiveness process, right? Deuteronomy 9:13-14. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stubborn people. Have you ever been one of them? Let me alone. Here's God now. This is God speaking. This is Old Testament now. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven. There goes that blotting out again. And I'll make you, because Moses, you're serving me, a nation mightier and greater than they. God was not happy. How many of you know God still hates sin? It's not like in the New Testament he goes, oh, I had a bad hair day on the day I talked to you, Moses. It's New Testament times now. I'll tolerate sin. It's not how it works. He still feels that same way about it. It's just that now when I look at Susie, if you happen to sin, which we know you don't sin, Susie, but let's just say that Susie sinned. God's not going, that rebellious Susie, I mean, just let's get her out of the way and make a nation of Renee. No, you know why? Because Susie's accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And yeah, she messed up and she screwed up. And so Jesus is standing before his Father and says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. My blood has been placed on the altar of sacrifice for Susie. So look at me. And he can't help but smile and forget your sin as far as the east is from the west. Praise God for the New Testament, right? Old Testament souls are in the book to begin with, and they all are accounted for. And I believe, and I don't know how you do, and if you don't believe with this, it doesn't matter. We'll find out when we get to heaven. When Jesus went and he died and went down for all the Old Testament saints, he preached to those that were in Hades at that time or in sleep or in that holding tank. Because Jesus was what? Called the first fruits of those who resurrected the God. And he took with him all those saints that were not. So in the meantime, whether they were asleep, you know, I remember one time Samuel came up and said, why are you bothering me? He was at rest. It wasn't hell. It was just a place of rest for Old Testament saints. And I believe Jesus went down there and he preached. And they had the same opportunity that you and I have to either hold on to them or to reject them. And now in the New Testament, we do before we die, we have that same opportunity. But unfortunately, back in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come already, so he did. Okay? So maybe that theology didn't work for you. It's theology. Doesn't matter. Because you're sitting here today and you're living and breathing, and it's up to you to make that choice now. Worry about everybody else when you get there to see who you're going to see. We're in the book too, saints of God. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will be clothed in what? White garments. And I will not erase, there's that word erase, right? Blot out, erase his name from the book of life. It's what again? This is another scripture that says what? We got to overcome, folks. This is not a passive Christianity. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So make it a point not to deny Jesus Christ, even though maybe one day when you were 15 or 16, you said, I do at the altar. We got to endure. We got to run the race. We got to fight the good fight. What are all these terms for if we automatically just get, poof, and what's the point of life? Jesus did it. Let's just all go up. So we're in a war. Let's fight. Let's fight. We've got everything we need. You're enlisted and we must deal with that. Life without war is impossible in the natural realm. Right? How many of us have known periods, you know, there's periods of peace, but life without war is impossible in the natural realm and in the supernatural realm because, of course, the devil and his angels. Just read your newspapers. It's a fact that there will be a continuing struggle in this life in the physical, mental, moral, and spiritual areas of your life. How do I know this? The Bible tells me so. This, remember we sang that as kids? This I know because the Bible tells me so. There will always be internal, mental, moral, spiritual, continuing struggle in this life. Because we read it up to the end. That's when God's wrath has to come, right? Because it's going to come a time where he says, psh, only the Son. He says even the Son doesn't even know. When the Father goes, enough. enough. Health, our health, is the balance between all of your physical parts with all of your the forces that surround it, both physically and spiritually. I'm going to say that again. Our health is based on the balance between all of your physical parts with all of the forces that surround us in both the physical and spiritual world. What do I mean by that? If you jump out of a treehouse that's 50 feet up in the air, you're going to break a bone. There's physical laws that God has put into place that are going to affect your health. If you smoke a pack of cigarettes a day, every day of your life, you're probably going to get cancer. You may not. Some people have an immune system that beats it, okay? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? These physical things that are going to happen, you know, if you're hammering and you're in Eric's line of work and you're pounding the nails and stuff and one goes through your hand, it's going to hurt. There are physical laws and they apply and they hurt. But there are also spiritual laws. And when you're walking in disobedience and you're in rebellion to God and you're doing those things, you know, there are times that God just goes, okay, lessons to learn. So your physical health is what I'm saying can be affected both ways. But our spirit man, it says in the Bible, when it's in control, rules over our natural man, our physical bodies. It's a higher law. It's the highest law above your soul and your body. Your spirit man, if it's in control and exercising through that spirit man and through the Holy Spirit, can take the physical realm, apply it to the natural realm, and things in the natural realm can change. Right? Physically, we're not going to do anything to change what's going on spiritually. We have no power in and of ourselves, right? It's only through Christ who strengthens us. So what I'm saying is that the realm of the physical, the realm of the spirit, there's forces that are there. There's a demonic realm in the second heavens. There's also an angelic realm from God in the second heavens that protect us. But there is a realm that's an invisible realm right around us, right? God's realm, our realm in the natural, and that spiritual realm that exists for both good and evil. And we're on the good side and we win. And we got 2/3 of the angels on our side. But it says even when I think was it Daniel who prayed? It took 21 days for his prayer to be answered. Why? Because there was a war going on in the spiritual realm, and Michael and the archangels were fighting it against the forces that were trying to stop and put Daniel's life at an end. But it wasn't going to end until God decides it's time to bring him home. And how to bring him home, whether it be as a martyr or whether it be just in his sleep or whatever. I just want you to understand that there's a physical and a spiritual realm at work affecting your physical body. Both affect your body. And let me tell you something. I'm moving. I got to head toward the spiritual realm because I've done everything I know in the natural realm as a physical therapist and athletic trainer and gone to doctors and all that kind of stuff. I think they've done about everything they can for me. And when they fall short, I need that spiritual realm to come on in and say, God, have mercy and grace. You know, and his grace is sufficient. If he says, you know what, that's what you got, that's what I got. But if, you know what, I'm going for the gold. Lord, remove it. If at all possible, like Jesus prayed in the garden, if at all possible, get rid of this thing. I don't want that knee pain. I don't want that shoulder pain. I don't want that elbow pain. I don't want that little finger pain. I want to fight with no distractions. To maintain good health, you must have sufficient internal strength to fight off the things that are external, as I just said, in the physical and spiritual realm. Everything outside your physical life is designed to ultimately cause your death. Did you know that? I'm going to read it again. Everything outside of your physical life is designed to ultimately cause your death. You will physically die someday. You can't avoid it, is what I'm saying. The way that God's worked it is that because we sinned a long time ago, we're spiritually going to live forever. But as far as your physical body is concerned, everyone, unless Jesus comes back in second time and we go upright, you're going to return to dust. God made you from the dirt. And believe it or not, I've seen it. When the fire comes and it burns everything up and, you know, you're cremated and stuff like that, that's where you go back to. The dust, the dirt, call it whatever you'd like. But everything outside your physical life is designed to cause your death. It's a fact. You have to fight to maintain your physical well-being. Listen to me. Just as much as you have to fight for your spiritual well-being, again, by strengthening it through the processes we talked about, you know, your faith by reading God's word, fellowship and praise and worship and all that stuff. You also have to fight for your physical well-being. It's just a fact. We all know that it's a struggle. I mean, at least I do. If you want to maintain a strong and active mental life, you also have to fight. How many of you know that you can be attacked emotionally just as well as you can spiritually? And how many of you know that your emotions will dictate what your physical body will do? Your arm doesn't wake up in the morning and go, "Good morning, Scott, how are you? I'm going to go do these things today." My body does nothing without my mind telling it what to do. You got to fight to maintain strong mental, physical, spiritual lives. You were born into a war. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. More so today. So this thinking process that we do in For Your Health, it's about thinking. How you think matters. What you say matters. Yes, morally, it's the same. You have to fight to be moral. How many of you know? How many can raise your arms and say it is a fight to maintain morality today? Yeah. Oh my gosh. As growing up as a teenager, as a little kid especially, and going into my teen years and stuff like that, it was a fight. And I lost a lot of those battles. Praise be to Jesus Christ, right? Or probably the earth would have, in my case, and some of you could probably testify, I think if we were in the Old Testament, the earth would have opened up and I'd have been swallowed up a long time ago. I'm serious. But that doesn't happen today because of Jesus Christ. But it is a fight, nonetheless, to be moral. It's a fight for your children to be moral. For crying out loud, mentor them. Don't rely on your Sunday school teacher. Don't rely on me or anybody else. And if you go into another church, don't rely on the youth leader or whatever. Please don't rely upon that. The moral life of your child starts at home with you. Raise your children up in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. They may take a season backwards like most of us have done, but they will come back. But you have to fight, because when they're gone or they're away in that season, you need to be on your knees fasting and praying. Just like we're needing to fast and pray for the church right now, for our finances and for the people to come in who want more of God, all of that. It's not just going to passively come. You guys got to fight through prayer and fasting and be active. You know, you got to be out there witnessing. Genesis 3:6. You're born into a war and there's a fight for your spirit and your physical body and your emotional body. And we have all the armor we need, and we have all of Jesus we need, and we have all the winning we need. We just have to yield and say, "I do," and yes, and take the step of faith. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, right? You've seen those things in your life. You know some of the things that you want in your life right now that are just desirable because it's a delight to your eyes, or the food looks real. Some of you are thinking about lunch because it's 5 minutes away. Come on. She took from it and she ate. But she never thought for a minute spiritually of what God had warned her against, because it was so in front of her eyes. When you walk into Walmart and you walk into Lowe's for you guys and you're looking like this and stuff like that, the last thing you're thinking of is probably, "Oh God, right, tell me right now exactly what I shouldn't buy." No, you're not listening and praying that prayer. It's like, "God, what should I buy? There's so many wonderful things on the shelves and this would delight me." A still small voice is saying, "I want you to take that $100 that you were going to spend on there, and I want you to go to this restaurant over here. And the waitress that comes up to you, that you can look right into her eyes and see that she's struggling, I want you to give that $100 that you were going to buy that new chainsaw with, and I want you to give it to that lady." Do we ever take the time to listen for that? She gave also to her husband. Ugh! And he ate. The one thing God told them not to do, they did. Eve fought with desire and lust. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's a battle to fight with desire and lust. Genesis 16:2. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid." Really? "Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Do you know that that's where Ishmael and Isaac started the holy war a long time ago and where we got half our problems today? She fought with desire and lust. Saul and Samson fought with desire and lost. I'm not saying lust, lost. I might get an accent there. When we fight, not with desire and lust, desire is lust. When you fight with desire, we sometimes lose, okay? Saul and Samson fought with desire and they lost. Oh, but wait, Genesis 39. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except food which he ate. Now we're at Joseph. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire, there it is again, at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold with me, here, look, my master, he doesn't concern himself with anything in this house. He's put me in charge of all that he owns. There's no one greater in this house than me, and he has withheld nothing except you, because you're his wife. Kind of sounds like the tree, right? From any tree of the garden you can eat, God said to him, right? Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they had anything they wanted except one thing. Joseph had anything he wanted. Now she's tempting him with the one thing that, you know, he knew he shouldn't do. How then could I do this great evil and sin against what? I wish Eve had said that, right? And Adam. And she spoke to Joseph and day after day. But yeah, and how many know that the devil keeps chattering in your ear? Even when you think you got the victory. He did not listen to her, lie beside her, or to be with her. So now it happened one day that when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the household were there, setting yourself up for failure. I can be alone in the house with a woman and not have to worry about anything, right? Well, at least Joseph could here, right? She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment, praise God, in her hand and fled and went outside. He fought desire and he won. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me in that. So here we have a case where Joseph fought with the desire and the scripture says he won. We know that Saul and Samson and Sarah didn't win. But now we have one that won, Daniel 1, 5 through 8. These are the two guys I admire probably most in the Bible. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice of food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. So here Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Jews, right, that were deported to Babylon, became part of wanting to be trained as seers, you know, guys of wisdom in the king's court. But they had to eat what he said to eat and drink what he said to eat. So at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service, among them the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So here they are, being told what to eat. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. Well, they couldn't change that, right? And to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. That's pretty good. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine in which he drank, right? Because really, God didn't want him to do that, right? So even though he was in the enemy's camp, you know, as long as he's not asking you to do something ungodly, you're going to have to do what they say, right? But now he's asking him to do something that was against God. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. God honors obedience, folks. And that's exactly what happened. He sought permission and they granted it to him, and he did not have to participate going against what God desired for them. So now we have Joseph and we have Daniel, a youth. Daniel was a youth, like 17, 18 years old, faced with desire, 17 or 18. He made up his mind and he won. Job 2, 7 to 10. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores and boils. We all know this one, right? From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I can't even imagine. And he took a potsherd and to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Oh my gosh, he's lighting himself on fire practically. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? She said, curse God and die. This is, you don't want to listen to your wife, guys, in this particular case. But he said to her, you speak as one with foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? That'll preach. In all of this, whether it was good or adversity, raining or not raining, Job did not sin with his actions. No, he didn't even sin with his lips. He didn't speak it. God doesn't care about me. God's not in it. We can't win. He'd have answered my prayer by now. Job made up his mind, and he won. Matthew 4, 3, 6, 8, and 9. You know where I'm going with this. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, talking to Jesus Christ, command these stones become bread. He said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he'll command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they'll bear you up, and you will not strike your foot against the stone. Look what the devil's saying to Jesus. Quoting him the word of God, right? Not too accurately, but still quoting him. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Here's the desire, folks, and their glory, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what? I mean, the devil said to him, all these things I will give to you. How could he give them to him? Because Adam handed it over to him. When Adam sinned, the devil got the authority back. He was roaming around the earth, so I imagine he had some of this authority. God sent Adam and Eve down, man made in his image, to what? Rule over Satan and this demonic realm. But he gave that authority away, man did, when he disobeyed God. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you, because Satan had the authority at the time. If you fall down and worship me. Y'all know the end of that story? Jesus was faced with that desire, and what am I going to say? And he won. So we have all these men and women of God we saw that faced desire and lost. And then we have these men and women of God in the example in the Bible that says faced desire and won. Folks, I started with this and we're going to end with it. Overcoming the desire for food, for God to show up and show out, for worldly gain. What's the desire in your life that's ungodly that you have to overcome? And you need the power of the Holy Spirit, God living within you, to do it, to say no. Wow. Spiritually speaking, it's the same. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. John 16, 33 said that. But it says, have no fear. Jesus has overcome. Oh, there's that word again. Jesus has overcome the world. In other words, all those worldly desires, Jesus overcame them. Therefore, if he lives within you, you have the power within you to do it. But there's no way you can do it unless you tap into his strength. In other words, we have hope. We have a better place to look forward to. It's not home. Don't starve your spirit, man. Listen to me. Do not starve your spirit, man, while you fatten the worldly calf. Did you hear that? Don't starve your spirit, man, while you fatten the worldly calf. Last scripture, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, bottom line. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. If Adam and Eve were tested, if Abraham and Sarah were tested, if Daniel was tested, if Samson was tested, if Jesus was tested, if all these people that we're reading about in the Bible were tested, where do you think you are in all of this? You're a child of the King. You're a son and daughter of the Most High. You're part of the family of God. You're going to inherit all things. You are Jesus Christ's own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He loves you. You're his children. Therefore, he disciplines those he loves. Therefore, he tests those he loves because he wants a genuine love. He didn't want some superficial love you have for him by just coming to church and doing the dance. He wants a genuine, inside out, full, I'm yours from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, all in love. Don't be surprised then at the fiery ordeal among you, because why? When you show that type of love, the devil is ticked. Because he knows you're genuine. He knows you'll have an impact in the world. He knows you're going to change lives. He knows you're going to get people saved. He knows you're going to get people delivered. He knows you're going to get people healed. He's going to do everything he can with the worldly things that he has to attack you with. And sometimes God allows that to test you, to find out if you're going to overcome. or give in. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I just read to you about all the other guys. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and that's persecution and all that stuff, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, in other words, when we see him coming in those clouds, you may rejoice with exultation. So what am I saying? Fight. 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 This is not all about fight, the good fight of faith. You will have to fight for your life. You will have to fight for your health, your family, your mind. Come on. It's not what we'd want, but it's real and it's here and it's now. So fight and keep fighting. And let's, you know what? Let me close with this. Let's fight for one another. I think it's time. Can we get out of the selfish mode? Can we start fighting for one another? When no one else is fighting for you? When you don't agree? When you disagree? When you're not in unity? Well, yeah, heck with this church. I'll go over here. Well, you're just bringing you and your problems somewhere else. It's time to come together. It's time to come together as not just necessarily New Testament Christian fellowship, as God's family, and fight for one another. Let's not speak against one another. Let's not cause division. Let me not focus on your nasty traits, Maria. I don't want to sit there and just say what you've done bad. Let me elevate what the good is in you, because that's what's going to motivate you to go to the next level. The more I talk about what you've done wrong, the more you're going to do wrong. It's like when we tell our kids, don't pick the flowers. What are your kids going to do? Pick the flowers. But what if we say those flowers were planted by two elderly couples that love the Lord so much and they're so beautiful and they just bring such joy to them. And aren't those flowers so beautiful to that couple that's standing right there? Look into their eyes. Look at them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's what you say to them. You don't tell them not to pick them. Do you really think that those children, and there probably are some in the world that'll do it, that weren't raised right? But they're more than likely not to trample on those flowers by you sowing into them the fact that it means something treasured to somebody else than for you simply just to say, don't do it. Why? Because I said so. Growing kids God's way, lesson one. Give them the moral reason why. When you discipline your children, just don't say, don't do this. Give them the moral reason why not to, and it'll come back to them because they'll remember it and they'll always do it. And so now pretend that God's speaking to you. Forgive us, God. He's given us the moral reason why. He's given us the moral reason why. Don't do it. The sin, don't do it. If you're tempted to rebel, don't do it. Because of this. Hang in there. Eternal life is well worth it. Just read the book and don't wait for the movie, okay? Read the book and don't wait for the movie. We win. Let's do this thing called life together.